lives where we're fearful. We go through times in our lives where we're discouraged. You may be going through such a time right now. You may not know what the future holds. You may be asking, God, why don't you make it clear to me? I've had more than one person come through my office over the past 20 plus years of ministry who've said those very words. I don't know what God's doing in my life. I thought He called me to this certain place. I thought He wanted me to do a certain thing. I thought that He was going to do X, Y, Z in my life, but I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it. You may be at one of those junctures in your life where you just don't know what the future holds. You just don't know what tomorrow will bring. And it's caused anxiety in your life. It's caused fear in your life. Perhaps it's caused a little bit of discouragement in your life. And the longer God waits to reveal Himself to you in your situation, the more the discouragement builds, the more the fear builds. That's exactly what Abram's facing in Genesis chapter 15. Now, I hope you have the outline before you. The first verse talks about Abram's fear. But more importantly, God responds to Abram's fear with encouragement. And the encouragement is tremendous in verse 1. And we're going to really look at that and spend a lot of time on that this morning. Then in verses 2 to 6, we'll get into some of those this morning. We won't finish verse 6 this morning. But we see Abram's faith and how God responds to Abram's faith by giving him righteousness. And then next week, we'll look at verses 7 to 21, where we see the future hope that Abram has as God responds to him with a covenant. A covenant. The most important covenant in the entire Bible. I hope you'll come back next week so you can hear about that. The covenant in chapter 15 is the most important covenant in the entire Bible. All right, I hope I've whet your appetite a little bit. All right, now, what do we do? What do we do about discouragement? What do we do about worry? Well, chapter 15 is going to help us in this whole area. First of all, let's look at chapter 15 and verse 1. In chapter 15 and verse 1, we read this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, whenever you're doing Bible study, and I know you know the principles of inductive Bible study, I hope you do. Observation, interpretation, application, and then whoever your teacher is adds correlation or some ation at the end of that, all that. But it begins with observation. I observe what's in the text. Interpretation, I interpret it with the help of God's Holy Spirit, with the help of other students of the Word of God, and then application, I apply to my life. Now, if I'm doing observation of verse 1, and I read the words, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram, what am I going to ask myself? After what? After what? What is it referring to? Well, I think it's quite obvious that there are some commentators, there are some scholars of the Word of God who don't understand whether verse 14 is chronologically in the right place and all of that. I think it's very simple. I think chapter 14 is exactly where God, the Holy Spirit, meant it to be. And when chapter 15 and verse 1 says, after this, the Word of the Lord came to Abram, I think it means that it happened following on the heels of Abram's tremendous victory in chapter 14. You remember what happened in chapter 14. Kings of the east, mighty, powerful kings of the east, swept down onto the plain where Lot had chosen to live in the city of Sodom. They had rebelled against these mighty kings of the east. So these four kings of the east come and swoop down and they overtake five kings, five minor kings in the plain. Abram hears about it. Abram hears that Lot's been captured. Abram hears that all of his family is taken. All of his goods are taken. So Abram gets a couple of his cohorts. He gets 318 men born in his family. That just gives you an idea. He could call on 318 servants. That's how mighty and powerful a man Abram was. He gets them together. He goes against these powerful kings who, even with 318 men in his household, even with his allies in this battle, he was at overwhelming odds, and God gives him a tremendous victory. He rescues Lot. He rescues his family. He rescues all the goods as well as all the other people and brings them back. That brings us to chapter 15. After this, after all of that occurred, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, this is so interesting. In a vision, but we're not told anything about the vision. We don't know. What did Abram see? We have no idea what he saw or if he saw anything at all. What was important was not what he saw. What was important was what he heard. See, we have a lot of people on the fringe running around today talking about, I had a vision, God gave me a vision, la, 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 la. You know what? I don't care about your vision. I want to know what God said, and I have it right here in this book. So I'm going to stick with what I have. I'm going to stick with what God said. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. It doesn't tell us anything about what he saw. It tells us about what he heard, because what's important is what God says. What's important for your life, what's important for my life, is what God says. Abram is fearful. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. Do not be afraid. Now, if you're doing Bible study, the very next question you want to ask is what? If God's saying to Abram, do not be afraid, what do you want to ask? Come on, guys. Come on. I know you had all kinds of hot dogs and hamburgers on the 4th, and you're just, you know, kind of like me. I feel like, oh, man, I was bad enough before the 4th. Now I'm worse. It's going to take me a month to get rid of the pounds, right? Come on now. Don't go to sleep on me here. Afraid of what? Afraid of what? What an awesome student right here in front of me. He answered both questions. You all come up and ask him stuff later after the service, okay? Afraid of what? What's Abram afraid about? What's causing this fear in his life? What's causing the worry in his life? What's causing him to have to take Metamucil, that's the wrong thing. I mean, he may have had that problem, but Maalox is what it was. It's another M. Maalox. What is causing him to take Maalox in his life? What's causing the heartburn in his life? I think I have a little sleep here. What's causing this heartburn in his life? What's causing this sleeplessness in his life? His waking up in the middle of the night. None of you ever had that, right? I never had that. Never woke up in the middle of the night 2 nights ago. Something is causing him to worry. The question is, what's causing him to worry? What's causing him to be afraid? There are a couple of possible answers to what's causing him to be afraid. The first is an obvious answer, is that he may fear reprisal from the kings of the East. After all, he had a tremendous, overwhelming victory against overwhelming odds, and they may not like that. And they may decide to come back on not only Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities, but they may decide to come back on Abram. That may be causing a Pepsit moment in his life. It may be that he's afraid. One writer called these kings, these powerful kings of the East, bitter and influential foes. Bitter and influential foes. There's a second possibility, and I think that's a good possibility. There's a second possibility for what may be causing this fear in Abram's life, and he may be thinking about the spoils that he gave up. You remember at the end of chapter 14, at the end of Abram's tremendous victory, getting Lot and his family and all of the people who were captured, all of the goods that were captured, you remember two kings came to visit Abram, who was the first? So just name one of them then, okay? You don't have to tell me the first. Just name one of the kings. The king of Sodom named Bera. The king of Sodom came to him and tried to compromise Abram. He comes to Abram and says, "Hey, look what a deal I have for you. Keep all of the goods that you captured. Just give me the people. I'll take the people back." Now, he was a wicked king of a wicked place that would be under God's judgment in just a matter of days. It's a moment of compromise in Abram's life. So God did what? He sent another king. Who's the other king? The king of Salem, or Melchizedek. His name means king of righteousness. Salem is what city? Jerusalem. God sends the king of Salem, the priest of Salem, Melchizedek, to fortify Abram. To keep him from compromising, to keep him from falling. So what does Abram do? He turns to the king of Sodom and he says, "Thanks, but no thanks. See ya, pal. I don't want your stuff. Because if you give me your stuff, people are going to, all around here are going to say, you know what? The king of Sodom, that evil guy, made Abram wealthy." He may have been afraid because of giving up that sizable payoff. I like what one writer said about that. Listen to this. God never permits His own to lose for honoring Him and seeking His glory. I want you to remember that. I want to remember that in my life. God never permits His own to lose for honoring Him and seeking His glory. In other words, if you make the decision in your life, and I hope you have already, and I hope if you haven't already, you will make this decision. If you make the decision in your life to honor God above all, to seek His glory above all, to not compromise with the world around you, to not accept the tinsel of the world around you, the bangles of the world around you, if you've made that decision, you'll never lose. You can't lose. You can't lose. You can't lose when you make a decision to honor God. You can't lose when you make a decision to live for His glory. You can't lose. It seems like you'll lose. You look at your neighbor and you say, "How do they have so much and I don't?" You look at the other students in your school. You look at your coworkers. And you say, "Well, I guess it wouldn't hurt to compromise a little bit." God never permits His own to lose when they honor Him, when they seek His glory. The writer went on to say this, "How much..." Now listen to this, because this is the other side of the coin. "How much are the Lord's people losing today because of their acceptance of the world's favors?" See, we think if we accept the world's favors, we'll have more. If we make the compromise, Abram would not. We'll have more. More fame, more status, more things, more stuff. I like what he said. How much are the Lord's people losing today because of their acceptance of the world's favor? You see, the ultimate gain comes from honoring God, comes from seeking His way, comes from living for His glory. That you can't gain any more than that. And when you live like that, you can't lose it. You can't lose it. I tell you what, I don't know if you're of retirement age or near retirement age, but there are a lot of people thinking about what they're losing today. If you have an IRA or a couple of IRAs, or if you have a 401k or some kind of investment program for your future, for your retirement, have you gotten your statement lately? Have you seen what's happened to it? These are hard times. These are hard times. See, if we live for the things of the world, if we live for the acceptance and we accept the world's favor, they're subject to be lost. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that you shouldn't prepare for the future. I'm not saying that you shouldn't think about retirement. I'm not saying that you shouldn't make provision. You should. I'm just simply saying that you got to put it in the right perspective. You got to put it in the right place in your life. See, when you accept the world's favors, you lose so much more. When you live for God's glory and when you live to honor Him, He never will permit you to lose. I like that. How about you? I like that. He'll never permit me to lose. Now, Abram's got some problem. He's discouraged. The third possible reason that he may be discouraged is because, as one writer said it, God's delaying in fulfilling His promises. God made certain promises to Abram back in chapter 12, repeated them in chapter 13, repeats them in chapter 15, will repeat them again in further chapters, subsequent chapters of Genesis. God made certain promises to Abram. Well, Abram's in the land, but he still doesn't possess the land. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you in a great nation. It's hard to start a great nation if you don't even have one child. And that was the case with Abram and Sarai. They were advanced in age. She's past the childbearing years. And God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. So, Abram has these great promises. I am convinced Abram believes these promises, but he's having a little disconnect in his life. Nothing seems to be happening. I'm here in the land now, but I don't possess it. I'm ready to begin this great nation, but I don't have a son. And there may be some fear attached to that for Abram. I'll be glad when God changes his name to Abram, then I won't get that happen anymore. Okay. You all know that Abram and Abraham are the same people. God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Sarai's name to Sarah. Okay. One writer put it this way. God had made wonderful promises to Abram, but it seemed to him that the one most important promise had not been fulfilled. All other promises hinged on God's promise to give him a son. How could God make a nation from Abram if he did not have a son? As the months went by, it seemed more and more unlikely that Sarai could ever give birth to a child. What's Abram's fear? He's got plenty to choose from, doesn't he? Reprisal from the powerful kings of the east. Fear about the future and whether he should have given up the spoils and whether he was right not to compromise. Fear, afraid, because he believes God will fulfill the promises, but he's just not seeing it happen. You know, it wasn't quick enough for him. Now, I am so glad that it's only biblical characters who get impatient about what God's doing in their lives. You never do that, right? You never get impatient with God. You never get impatient with what He's doing in your life, right? I never do. Ha! Of course I do, and I know a lot of you, and you do too. You do too. Well, the first thing that God says to Abram in this vision is what? Look at verse 1. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. How many times in the Scripture God encourages His people to not be afraid? I'm going to tell you in a moment what somebody come up with who counted the number of times and said, do not be afraid. God encourages the discouraged so many times in the Scripture. I'd like to have another 2 hours. You're glad I don't, and it's okay with me. But I want to give you a couple of passages. John 9:35, Acts 23:11 are two of the many, 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 many times in Scripture when God encourages His people to not be afraid. John 9:35 is the man born blind that Jesus healed. Acts 23:11 is Paul in the midst of his trials and difficulties. He doesn't know what will happen to him. People are out for blood. And God comes and encourages him. So if you need encouragement, look up John 9:35, Acts 23:11, and of course the passage we're in this morning, Genesis 15, verse 1. Do not be afraid, Abram. That's the first time in the Scripture. Now, I just want to quickly go over, because it's just interesting to me. And you know, if you don't want to listen, you don't have to listen for the next 5 minutes, okay? I just want to go over, what are the firsts that are found in Genesis 15? There are at least six different firsts found in Genesis 15. Now, perhaps someday you'll be playing Bible trivia, so maybe you do want to listen for the next 4 or 5 minutes. And maybe you know those blank pages in the front and back of your Bible, maybe you want to write down these first. You never know when you're going to need them, okay? Genesis 15 is the first time we read the phrase, the word of the Lord came to somebody. The first time we read that phrase in the Bible is Genesis 15, verse 1. We'll see it many, many times after that, but that's the first time. The second first in Genesis 15 is the first time that a vision is mentioned. This is the very first time that a vision is mentioned in the Bible, Genesis 15, 1. Number 3, as I mentioned a moment ago, this is the very first time that the phrase, do not be afraid, is used in the Scripture. Now, one gentleman, biblical scholar by the name of Lloyd Ogilvie, said this. Now, I have not verified what he said, so I'm just going to tell you what he said, okay? And you can verify it. Lloyd Ogilvie did a study of the Scripture, and he said there are 366 times in the Scripture when it says, do not be afraid. Now, that says to me that there are a lot of times the people of God are afraid. That says to me that there are a lot of times the people of God are discouraged. There are a lot of times the people of God are concerned about their lives and their future. 366 times. And Ogilvie says this, that's one for every day of the week, every day of the year, and one even for leap year. God covered it all. Isn't He a great God? He covered it all. Do not be afraid. That's the third first in this passage. The fourth first in this passage is verse 1 is the first time in the Bible that God is called a shield. The fifth first is, this is the first time in verse 2 that the compound name for God, Sovereign Lord, or Adonai, Yahweh, is used. Your scripture, the NIV says Sovereign Lord. Yours might say Lord God. It's a compound name of God combining Adonai and Yahweh. Yahweh being the personal name for God to the Israelites. And last but not least, is the first occurrence, verse 6 is the first occurrence of three important biblical words. Believed, credited, and righteousness. Now we won't get to those today. We will get to them next week. But it's the first time in the Scripture that we see these three words. Believed, credited, or reckoned, your Scripture might say, or counted, your version might say, and righteousness. All right? Do not be afraid, Abram. Well, why shouldn't he be afraid? For two reasons. God says, first of all, back in Genesis 15:1, I am your shield. You see, Abram, you don't need to fear, because it's not those 318 men born in your household that you took on this tremendous venture and apparently didn't lose one in this battle. They're not the ones who are securing your freedom. They're not the ones who are securing your safety. They're not the ones who are securing your protection. Well, God, who's securing my protection? God says, I am. I'm taking care of you. I'm taking care of you. I am your shield. I am your shield. See, it's an important lesson for us here. When we are afraid, we often look to the people around us. God says, look to me. When we're afraid, God says, I'm the one who takes care of you. I'm the one who is your shield. We forget that. We look to everyone around us. I love what Matthew Henry, the great expositor of the Word of God, said. He said Abram was as safe as God Himself could keep him. That's pretty safe. Abram was as safe himself as God could keep him. When you're discouraged, look to God. He's the shield. Don't look around. Don't look at other people. Look to God. He is your protection. He is your safety. When you realize who you are in Christ, when you realize what you have in Christ, you realize that you are as safe as you can be and as safe as you will ever be. If you don't realize that, you'll never be safe, and I don't care how many armies protect you. If you and I are not looking to God, I don't care how much money is protecting us. I don't care how many people are protecting us. I don't care how much is protecting us. We are not safe. The second thing God says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. Abram, you didn't need those princely bangles and baubles of the world from the king of Sodom. You didn't need those things. Why? Because I'm your reward. God is Abraham's reward. God is greater than any material gain. God is greater than any material gain. I like the way one writer put it. God is the great I am, and He can meet every need. With Him, we have everything. Without Him, nothing we have is sufficient. With Him, we have everything. Without Him, nothing we have is sufficient. I like this prayer. One writer said this, "Forgive me, Father, when I try to take my few years, my meager strength, and my uncertain ideas, and try to make a life out of them. It is a shabby effort at best. I will instead turn it all over to you to make of it what you will in Jesus Christ." You see, God answers Abram's fear by telling him to stop focusing on himself, stop focusing on other people, stop looking around, but look to God. Remember what you have in me, God is telling him. I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. You see, whenever we doubt God in our lives, we are really doubting His character. We are really doubting His ability to take care of us. When God doesn't seem to be at work fulfilling His plan for our lives, what must we do? We must focus on Him, not ourselves. We must focus on His goodness. Not the things around us. God will take care of us, and especially in the midst of fear. If you're going through the fire right now, if you're in the midst of fear, you don't know what the future holds, I want to ask you right now, I want to remind you right now, you don't have to be afraid. God will take care of you. He's your shield. He's your reward.